Let's just take a moment to pray for Sue. Lord, we thank you for Sue. We thank you for what she carries of you and for her passion and heart for your will, your purposes, your people. So we just pray as she speaks to us this morning, may we together have ears ready to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen.
I feel like God has already preached my sermon for a start, which is great, isn't it? So this is part of our series on kingdom values, paths of hope in a shifting world. And when I was praying about the theme that I'd been given, which was family, I thought, well, I could talk a lot about what family is, should be, and isn't. But I felt the Lord say, don't do that. And I want to do it slightly different. And Ed can pick up all the things I miss in 2 weeks' time when he speaks on family as well. So that's fine. Have you got my next slide, Andy? So when I was a little girl, I grew up in Stoke-on-Trent, and I was hooked on these two programs. Those of you who are old enough to remember the Waltons on the left, yes, hands up. And they're now repeating it, I think, on one of the programs. And then on the other side, Little House on the Prairie. Yeah? Now, those of you that know me well know that Andy and I got married, and we expected to have a family, and my vision of this was it was going to be rather large. And as you know, we haven't got children. That's the whole of the story. But it got me thinking, what do we actually mean when we talk about family? And I think, do you know, there's 27.8 million families in this country. That's a lot of families, isn't it? Of all types. And the word family traditionally meant two parents rearing their children with lots of variants that have changed over time. Or it could mean, according to the dictionary, individuals living under one roof in community. It could mean a clan, ethnicity. Or it could be, a bit like us, a group of people who are brought together and united by certain convictions and fellowship. This is all from the dictionary. And then they use the word family for groups of plants, animals, mathematical curves, I believe. Not that I'm a mathematician, but I'm sure Shirley could tell me if that's right. And they use it for things like crime syndicates, like the mafia. And there's all sorts of family when it comes to legal definitions. Now, the original word in the Latin came from the word familia. Not that I'm a Latin speaker, but maybe someone who can speak Latin might help me. But originally that meant a household of servants and relatives, or an extended family. And Jesus grew up in a community like that. He grew up in houses surrounded by a courtyard with lots of extended family who had responsibility for each other. Those of you that have journeyed with me over the last number of years will know that family is a question that I've struggled to grapple with. When we went through 15 years of infertility, the question that used to go around my head, well, if I'm not going to be a mother, who am I? What am I going to be? Are just two of us enough to make a family? Or is there more? Now, moving on, I thought, I need to get God's perspective on this. So what was God's ideal picture of family? So it took me back to Genesis. And Genesis in the beginning said, let us make mankind in our image. Let us in our image. In our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, the animals, and all over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And then he looked at them later on in the same chapter of Genesis 1, and he said, it is good. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that we were created in the image of God. Every single person in this room bears some image of the living God. We also know that God had a relationship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that relationship was a place of glory. And it was perfect. I don't know if you've ever sat and imagined what that garden was like. Imagine for a minute God, the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father just being in that garden that they've created. This is in our image. And now I'm going to create man and woman to take care of it with us. You might be skeptical and say that God set Adam and Eve up to fail. But God had to give Adam and Eve the choice, the free will choice to choose to love him. And true love always requires a choice. So he wanted them to love and trust him. So the only thing he asked them to do was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Another word for knowledge in that passage is to judge between good and evil. And we all know what happened. They disobeyed God. They listened to the serpent. They ate the fruit. Whether it was a literal fruit, we don't know. Have you ever thought for a minute what God actually lost that day? I know we think about what we lost. We lost that fellowship, didn't we, with the Almighty Creator. We lost that intimacy with God. And sin came into the world. And in that way, death, judgment, and all the things of this world that we know live in the kingdom of darkness came into the world. But picture for a minute what God lost that day. He lost what he'd created as family. He lost his family. He lost the relationship of his created kids, his perfect society, the intimacy of what he multiplied from himself. I can't imagine what the heart of God might be feeling. Have you ever thought of the Trinity as a relationship of family? Bearing the image of one another. Paul Manwaring puts it like this. The government of heaven, or the family of heaven, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, so perfect in their understanding of one another and their purpose, so secure in their identity, and so secure that when you glance at one, you see three. And when you glance at three, you see one. Relationship defined in absolute perfection. Now we know the story of the Bible is a family story. It's a family story of God trying to get back his creation. And all through the Old Testament, if you know it, it was meant to be family. So God was reaching and coming near to his family, but his family weren't able to draw near back to him. So instead of a relationship of amazing love and acceptance, of a place of affirmation and security, they went through all sorts of things and all sorts of adventures that didn't really always lead them back to God. So what happened? Prophets came. They failed. But then he sent his beloved son, Jesus, which was part of his image, part of who he was, to rescue his creation. So if you like, he came across the bridge to us. That song, Reckless Love, is such a wonderful picture of that. Now, the first thing that happened when Jesus started his ministry was his baptism. And in Mark 1 it says, "This is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased." So what was God saying? He was saying before he did anything, before he healed anyone, before he had any ministry whatsoever, this is my son, it's part of me, and I'm pleased with him. It's good. Now, whenever Jesus looks at us, we've got that shared identity because we've chosen to have that relationship through Jesus with our Father God. If you haven't accepted that invitation, it's an amazing invitation. Jesus came as God himself, part of him through the cross. And he invited us back into a relationship. Now that relationship was a covenant. It was a promise. It was what God wanted in the beginning. Now every single one of you grew up in a family of some kind. But it probably wasn't the family that God intended. It was probably full of all sorts of quirks, struggles, problems, joys, celebrations. But whatever kind of family it was, you would have received messages as you grew up from that family. And even if those messages were good, because most of parents try their very best, they may not have been messages that you wanted to receive, that they wanted you to receive, because you took on board your perception of things. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. My dad was a loving dad. I was an only child till I was 5, till my sisters came along. But emotionally, he was quite remote. He did the best. He provided for us. He went to work. He did good enough parenting, if you like. But he was very passive, and he wasn't really very verbally affirming or emotional. I don't ever remember him telling me that he loved me, but I know he did. I remember as a little girl, as a 5-year-old, waiting at the backyard of the entry, which is like a passageway between houses, waiting for my dad to come home on his bike, his motorbike that used to come up the back garden. And my greatest joy was to run to him, get on the back of the motorbike and come home. Now, my mum had grown up with a dad that battled with alcohol, and she was quite scared of men, probably. She taught me that I should only ask my dad for something if he was in a good mood. So our family life grew up with that tension of, I can only go to dad when he's in a good mood, because he might get cross, because he's tired and he's working 2 jobs. So unconsciously, as I got older, I allowed my parents to shape me into the best they could make me. But inside, I took on things as well. And I reacted. And what happens is, as we grow older, we probably reflect back and remember. Or even if you're only 14, 15, you can reflect back. Or even younger. On those things that happened in our family life. And we took on board inside, in our spirits, reactions and thoughts towards those things. So when I got married to my lovely husband, he's not exactly verbally emotional. And my expectation was of the Waltons and House on the Prairie. And it didn't quite work out like that. So I spent the first few years expecting Andy to verbally keep telling me he loved me, etc., etc., etc. Until I realized I was actually living with my expectations of him, not God's expectations of how I should love him. And we had to work that one through, didn't we, Chuck? Don't get me onto DIY, please. Anyway, Romans talks about there's no condemnation for us that have chosen Christ Jesus. And yet, how often do we expect something different of the people that we love? Romans 8 also says, the spirit you received did not make you a slave to fear. Because my expectation of Andy was based on fear. That maybe, just maybe, he didn't really love me. Because he wasn't verbally telling me. Romans 8 talks about crying, Abba, Father. The spirit testifies to our spirits that I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of Christ. It's an invitation to find an intimacy with a father that probably a lot of us didn't know. Jesus, it says in Isaiah 9, said, for us a son has been born, a child is given. You recognize those Christmas carol words. But it also says something I feel like God's revealed to me recently. It says at the end of that bit in verse 7, of his government, of his family, there will be no end. And I'd like to challenge you that we're caught up in something much bigger than a 2.2 kid family or a single parent family or an extended family or even a single person family. We're caught up in something much bigger. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That intimacy that meant he sent his son to get his kids back. Have you ever seen the film, The Passion? The bit that moves me the most is the very last scene when God the Father's tears cry. Have you seen that bit? Where he cries over his son. And all you see is this teardrop. Because he had to do that to get his kids back. That was the ransom. So as children of God, as family, he gives us the opportunity to do things differently. Relationships of honor, of security, of love. For the legacy that we get from Jesus is to be his ambassadors on this foreign soil of a different planet, of a different city. We've heard about it already this morning. He did that so we get to join in with his mission on the earth to rescue individuals, cities and communities. That's our purpose. But our purpose is to have such a relationship with Father God of intimacy that everything that we do out of it is about honor. It's about love. It's about respect. It is about all those things that I could talk about. But the difficulty is that so often our hearts are not perfected in the way he wants us to be perfected. You see, the enemy in that garden had a strategy. And that strategy was to split and divide family and people and to attack our identity. He wants us, the enemy, to operate from a place of fear, not a place of love. From a place of comparison and fear that we'll get it wrong. From a place that we're going to fail. From a place that we can't trust somebody. From a place that they let me down. Do you recognize some of these words? I do. This is all lies. That's the world's expectations. We have the choice. Paul Stevens is very challenging, but he has one phrase that he talks about. He said, well, will you live by fear or by faith? There's no in between. I don't know if you've thought what it's like maybe to be an orphan. An orphan fights for survival. They don't know where to look for approval and acceptance. They live with a must-strive performance mentality. They expect people to let them down because they've been rejected. And that cycle will carry on. They will compare themselves. They will judge themselves against other people, and they will be critical. But sons and daughters, that's you and me, we get to operate from a mindset of the goodness of God. You see, I had a choice. I could love Andy in a different way without my expectations, because I know I'm loved, I'm affirmed, I'm approved of. Did you hear that as we worship today? I hope so. Because we belong to a new family and we've got a new name. We are children of the living God. That means he's given us a new identity. That means we have a choice to take up what is our inheritance through Christ. Will we choose to receive what Jesus gave everything for? But so often we are motivated by the brokenness, the orphan spirit within us, not the sonship or daughtership spirit that comes from the Holy Spirit. There is that reckless love of God pursuing us. Romans 12 talks about being transformed, but the only way to do that is to renew our minds. To all those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, we get to become children of God, but we have a choice. We're hotwired not to. We're hotwired to take offense. How many people in this room have never, ever taken offense on something somebody said? We have a choice whether we're going to get continually healed on that journey of transformation and allow God to redeem everything, in order that we can take our place, our rightful place in the family of God. Proverbs 4 talks about protecting our hearts above all things. And Philippians 2 talks about working out our salvation. So it's a work. We have to continually want to go after God. I love Kay because when she comes and stands here, I know the hunger and the passion and the heart that comes from her for God. And I know there's many of you in this room who've got that heart. And what happens when we become children of God? We get to receive from one another in a way that we get to all be sons and daughters and mums and dads and fathers and uncles and aunties and brothers and sisters. Because we prefer relationship over function. We allow that intimacy of the Trinity to affect us. So we don't have to be right. We don't have to expect from one another. We don't even have to get to be heard because we have to prefer one another. Why have we chosen at HBC to have a weekend called Bringing Out the Gold? The other half of what Chris Valentin's phrase, bringing out the gold in the midst of the dirt. Because that's what we want to do. We want to bring the gold out of one another in the midst of our dirt. So that we can be transformed and celebrate one another. Cheer one another on. Not to control or judge. To have those relationships of fullness. To reflect and display his glory. Because what happened in that garden was a place of creation that was meant to be for intimacy. I don't know if you ever thought about the garden at the beginning, but what happens at the end of the book as a wedding feast? And actually, what the wedding is all about is you and me. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but we're all going to be daughter-in-laws for eternity because you are the bride of Christ. All of us, sorry men, you get to be daughter-in-laws for eternity. Because the wedding is such an amazing picture of the redemption of what Jesus died for when he comes back for his bride, the church. It's such a picture of a covenant that God makes, such a symbol of unity, of commitment, of a public promise made on the earth between a man and the woman, but actually it's a promise between God and his people, the marriage of the Lamb. So our assignment is to be like that, but we can't do that without the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that transforms us if we let him. The prodigal son is such a picture, and that reckless love song is based on that. And this is not my original suggestion, but if you think about the parable of the prodigal son, I'm sure you all know it. It's a picture of a father waiting for his son to come home because he's gone off, spent all the inheritance, and ended up in the pig pen. So let me ask you for a minute, where are you right now? Are you in the place of the elder brother at home, who is perhaps a bit complacent about what he's really got, maybe fairly passive? Or are you the younger brother who went off, spent all the money, lived a life that went in a different direction, and then had a revelation that actually at home there was a Father God waiting? And I say Father God because it's a picture of God in us. And he came home, didn't he? But when he came home, the elder brother was operating from an orphan heart. He was jealous. He was critical. He compared himself and he took offense. Or maybe your person is running away from intimacy with God and with people. Or maybe you've returned home and you're in that post-revelation place knowing how much Father God loves you. And maybe you're in the final place, resting at home in favor with God. One of the things that I battle with as I'm approaching 60 don't feel that old, is this question, what's going to be my legacy? What will I leave behind? Back in 2016, Andy and I were given a prophecy. And at the end of the prophecy, it said, God will give us a download, a legacy, that would be for the rest of our lives. Still working on what that actually means. But if I could pass something on to the next generation, something of lasting value, it would be an opportunity to encounter the Father's love. To go further than we are at right now. And to know freedom of Christ in all his fullness. It would be an encouragement to steward your heart well. It would be, go after that love. Don't let anything get in the way. I remember when I was diagnosed with a serious illness. I was sitting in the hospital on one of the follow-up appointments. And I was sitting there surrounded by a lot of pain and a lot of suffering in people. And I was saying to Father God, what do you want me to do? Shall I go and pray for everybody? And he told me, some of you have heard this story before, he told me to change my seat, which was a funny thing to do. So I got up and Andy said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to sit over there. And I went and sat down, and next to me on the chair was a magazine, and it was a Christian magazine. And the headline said, do you not know God has a destiny and a legacy for your life? And that phrase has never left me. And it is the reason that I know that you are a member, if you know Jesus, from every family in heaven on earth. And I get the chance to be part of that. And that's such a privilege. If I could leave something behind, I'd want to pass on that you know who you are. You know how much you're loved. And you can spread that. You can change the world because of it. Do you know, in past generations, there have been people who fought for us standing here today. I don't mean literally as in war. I mean literally so I could stand here and speak to you. There are still people that wouldn't let me do that. There is other people that have fought for church unity, to believe that we're all children of God if we belong to the family of God. The next generation hasn't got to fight for those things. But it says in John 14, Jesus' words were, you will go on and you will do even greater things than I've done. Now, if you've never met anybody who's been raised from the dead, which I haven't, but you've never heard of somebody being raised from the dead, I want you to go and talk to Shushan. Wave at me, darling. She has an amazing story to tell you of how God raises the dead. And if it hadn't have been the case, you would not be sitting on that seat today. So, what will be our legacy? One of the things that I am dogged about is when God speaks, I have to write it down. And I have to carry it until I see it happen and test it and weigh it. And the reason for that is if my Father God, who loves me so much, is willing to speak to me, I want to know what it is he wants to do with it. And that's why we had a testimony book. So on the anniversary of HBC in 2012, I think it was, we set up this because we wanted to tell the stories to the next generation. Now, I don't know if you can see it very well on the screen, but that is a monument. That white sort of strip is an ark. And it's a vision that a friend of ours called Richard Gamble had a number of years ago to build a national monument as big as the Angel of the North somewhere in this country that would be made up of 1 million bricks. And the legacy would be that each brick would have a story of answered prayer in it. Now, we know in Revelation 19 that when we tell the story of Jesus, the story of faith, it is prophetic. It's about the spirit of prophecy. It will happen again. So can you imagine for a minute a monument on alongside the motorway near Warwickshire, because they've been given the land, that's going to be built of 1 million bricks, that in future generations, an iPhone or its equivalent, will walk up to the brick, click the barcode, and they will hear the story of the answered prayer. That can be our legacy. Now, that organization, which is called www.wall.org, they, and you got a piece of paper up with it on when you came in, have asked us if we will share those testimonies for the next generation and generations to come. So that's why you've been given a piece of paper that says, write in less than 500 words a story of what God has done in your life. Because I know many of you have had an answer to prayer. So please today, over coffee, there's pens on the welcome desk. Take a minute. Write a story. Leave a bit of your legacy behind for the next generation. And it'll be a park alongside the motorway. You'll see it just like the Angel of the North, but it'll be in Warwickshire. And it will be this million bricks. And the next generation will be able to visit that and say, my word, this is the seed of prophecy in this land. God can do it again. So this is my challenge to you today. Will you align your perception of family to be the same as the intimacy of the Trinity? Will you reflect that glory? Or will you continue to agree with what's prevalent in our society? And there's lots of lies out there. Will you be part of God's original intended purpose? Part of the redeemed family of God? Part of the people who are here to rescue the world through his presence? Will you protect your own heart and pursue his presence above everything else? Will our church family welcome the prodigals home? Will we forgive their dirt and draw the gold out of them? Will our lasting legacy be prayer and praise? Let me just read to you this quote. Will you move off your present plateau? Will you grow? Will you stay with that family that God created you to be involved in? Will you drop your defenses and become transparent, open, honest, vulnerable, and move on with him? Will the ground of your heart be cultivated? Will you be positioned to pour out your love to others, enabling them to continue where you finish? Will you be that legacy that rests in the hands of the family of God? So the inheritance you pass on to others, those that come after you, will see the hopes and the dreams of a happy family fulfilled. We are a family walking in our God-given destiny, unaffected by the world's image of us or the pressure to conform to some reduced version of what people and the world want us to be. Is that you? There's a very big wall of silence I've got around it. Is that you? No? Yes? Is that you? Thank you, Kay. I'm glad it's you. Can you honestly say that? Okay, so if you can, I want you to put your hand on your heart. I'm going to say it again. If you can't, don't do it. That's fine. We are a family. Say it. We are a family. Walking in our God-given destiny. Walking in our God-given destiny. Unaffected by the world's image. Of any pressure to conform. To some reduced version of ourselves. We are the children of God. Amen. Please write your testimonies. Please ask God, where are you in the journey of transformation? Because it's a journey that we're all on. And I know some of you are in situations that are really hard to love. And I ask God that he will give you more of his grace to do that for his glory.
So there are going to be a few opportunities to be prayed for if you'd like to do that. You know, there's a lot that's been going on this morning, and sometimes it's just good to take a few moments while we're all together just to get alongside somebody. So if you want to come down and have some prayer, there's a front row here. Come and have a seat, and we'll get a few people to pray for you. There's tea and coffee that will be served just through the double doors there and just opposite. Please stay around and do that. But we're going to just finish with a final song. It's a song that feels really appropriate in the way that it's been chosen, and it's a song that talks about how we will build our lives. So let's stand together if you're able.